I have a little photo album that I keep in a drawer next to my bed. Possibly just once a year, I take the album out and reminisce precious moments of days long gone. The photos are mainly of my children when they were toddlers over 35 years ago. To me, they were extremely cute and delicious children. And if there was ever a time I would want to relive, it is their toddlerhood. Anyway, this one particular photo right in the back of the album that always makes me laugh. I was in my late 20s, well over 30 years ago. My children were toddlers, and we were invited by my friend, who also had young children, to a special fundraising concert that was organised by her son's playgroup. It was exciting because Humphrey B. Bear was to be the main star attraction of the show. Anyway, the long-awaited day finally came, and I got there early so my children could get a good seat. Now, my girlfriend Donna was there early too with her children and her camera. We didn't have mobile phones back then, so we had to bring cameras for those special moments. Well, we were all sitting, waiting. But Humphrey B. Bear was obviously running very, very late. And the very young children, some who were like 18 months, 2 years old, were becoming a tad restless, as toddlers do. And I felt sorry for the organisers, so I stepped forward to offer to sing some songs with the children while we waited. Well, they were very grateful that I did. And I had a good time singing some well-known nursery rhymes with the precious little children. However, finally, Humphrey B. Bear came. He was around 30 minutes late from the program starting time. Now, I know being on time is a part of my DNA. That's just the sort of person I am. But he was very late for a professional. I'm sorry. That was very naughty. And when he began his show, I felt his performance was rather lacking. And it quickly became apparent to me that Humphrey B. Bear had way too much to drink the night before. And he was obviously still suffering the effects of being intoxicated. So I was glad, very glad, when his sorry performance came to an end. But the poor behaviour didn't finish there, because straight after the concert, I noticed that Humphrey B. Bear was paying the young mothers way too much attention, and their excited little children were hardly getting a look in. It was awful. I turned my back on the unpleasant Humphrey as I chatted with my friend about his unpleasant behaviour. I said, "Take a look at Humphrey B. Bear. He's got his arms all around the young mothers and he's ignoring the little children who really want a hug. He's not a nice Humphrey B. Bear," I said. And then I said to her, "Better not come and hug me. I would not be impressed, I tell you what." Just as I finished that line, right from behind, in came Humphrey B. Bear to give me a great big hug. And my girlfriend lifted her camera and snapped the picture at the peak of my discomfort. Have a look. Have we got it there? Can you see? I'm kind of smiling, but it's not in my eyes. My eyes are not showing the smile. The lady, you can't really see her very well, but she wasn't looking very impressed either. She picked it up. And there's my little girl, Elise, at the bottom trying to get to Humphrey B. Bear. Yes, it was awful, awful. Every time I look at this photo, it makes me laugh and remember funny times with my girlfriend, Donna, and I had plenty of them. It's good to reminisce. It's good to look back on happy times or times in which we may have learnt a life lesson. However, I believe that as Christians, we were never meant to live constantly in the past. I regularly visit an old lady who, in her mind, lives in the past. When she talks, she only says good things about the past. And we're talking Second World War time in Nottingham. It was pretty dreary back then, pretty grey. In her mind, there is never anything good to say about the present or the future, for that matter. It's all about the past. I've come to realise that if you live in the past, the present becomes boring and meaningless and the future bleak. As Christians, we have not been called to live in the past. We can reminisce about God's goodness that He's shown us in the past. We should regularly remember what Christ has done for us through the cross, and we do as we take communion. But God doesn't want us to live back there. He doesn't want us to continually revisit hurtful moments. Unless those hurtful moments are telling you that you're holding unnecessary unforgiveness in your heart, then you need to deal with that ASAP. And when you've done that, move on. It's not good to look back on negative times all the time. If you do, just check your heart and put things right. But once you've done the checking the heart, putting things right with God, you move on into the present. Move on into the present. Which brings me to the first tip, children, the first point for the new year. I am only going to give you three tips for the new year, people, because I know you're probably feeling bloated and blurry from Christmas Day, so I'm not going to be saying a lot. I'm only going to deliver three tips for the new year, but they're great God-filled tips. And the first one is, as Christians, we are to live in the moment. Live in the moment. Everyone say it out loud. How do I know we are to live in the moment? I'm so glad you've asked. Well, look at this scripture. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can we all read it together? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This scripture is so important to us as Christians that someone wrote a song about it in the 1970s and is still sung around the world today. In fact, it would have to be one of the most popular choruses of last century. How does it go? This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Woo, that's good. This is the day. This day, right now, the 29th of December, is the day that God has made. We are all alive today. Some people didn't make it in today. Some people died last night, not of this church because I would have heard about it. But you made it. You've come here today because you still have breath in your lungs and your heart is still beating. Hallelujah! This is your day. God has given you another day. The sun is shining on you for another day, and God is 100% responsible for that sun shining on you. Do you know He could switch off the sun if He wanted to? But He hasn't. Not today. It's there. As Christians, what are we to do with the day? Oh, let me think about it. God wants us to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what circumstances you are facing. You still have to rejoice and be glad in the day. How could you not be glad in a day in Australia? Really? Come on. Australia's fantastic. You know, even if you're not a Christian, Australia's beautiful, but we have Jesus and Australia is an amazing country. We are so blessed to have the freedom we have, aren't we? God wants us to rejoice and be glad in each day, no matter what the circumstances. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, live in the moment. Here's another cool scripture, if you're doubting the last one I read. These are the very words of Jesus. John 10, verse 10, he said, I have come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Here's another translation, just in case you didn't get that one. My purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And here's one more, just in case you didn't get that one. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life doesn't start when you go to heaven. It begins when you give Jesus your heart. It does. And it should get better and better the longer you know him. Tip one, live in the moment. What is tip one, children? Thank you for that, Levi. That was very good. Okay. Number two. Some of you aren't going to like this one. You ready, Jordan? Good. Ready? Let's see if we can do this together. Ready? Embrace discipline. Yeah. Ha! Yeah, some of you go, oh, yeah. Don't turn off on me now. I won't be long. Have the discipline to listen to me. The word discipline, like the word disciple, comes from the Latin word discipulus, meaning pupil or learner. Consequently, to learn, or another way of putting it, to better yourself, is to discipline one's self. When you became a Christian, you became a disciple of Jesus. Now, can I just say, that's not easy. We're expected to be a disciple of the most perfect man there has ever been on the whole of earth. We are expected to be his disciple. You became a pupil or learner of Jesus. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, what Jesus thinks, what Jesus was and is what we need to emulate. Amen? We Christians should be the most disciplined people walking the face of the earth. Why? Because we're emulating the perfect one. Come on, think about it. We're emulating the perfect one. He had absolute self-control. We Christians need to be disciplined, and not just disciplined spiritually, but physically and emotionally as well. Listen, discipline is a choice, your choice. I can't make that choice for you. You have to choose it. It is your choice. Discipline is simply a decision you make concerning your conduct or behavior on a regular basis. Proverbs 25, verse 28. This is an interesting one. A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. Or another translation says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Jesus wants what is absolutely best for you. He is committed to your joyfulness and well-being. Jesus is committed to your joyfulness. He doesn't just want you to be joyful. He is committed to it. He's given everything for it. He wants you to be joyful. That's why he gave his life. Jesus wants the best. He has even sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us to do the right thing. We're not on our own and make the right choices for our own well-being. Who's heard the Holy Spirit talk to them and give them direction, saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that? That's the Holy Spirit. And he repeats himself a lot. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us. But the sad thing is, humans have the annoying habit of resisting behaviours that will ensure our good health. Don't we? We resist behaviours that will ensure our good health. And I'm not just talking spiritual, but physical and everything. We tend to prefer the pain of disappointment rather than the pain of discipline. We prefer the pain of disappointment rather than the pain of discipline. But in 2025, please become resolved in embracing discipline, particularly when it pertains to your spirituality. Pick up the Bible every day. Oh, that's novel. Preferably first thing in the morning. Pick it up and read from a Bible app. There's so many Bible apps out there. Read a Bible app. Make the choice to consistently read your Bible every day. It's just one little choice in the morning. Just a tiny little choice. Just one that day. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. And by 40 days, you're kind of getting into a habit and you're sort of starting to feel it in your soul, because it has an effect in your spirit. It starts to, the Word of God, when it takes root, it starts to help you make the right decisions without you having to think too hard. It does. Being disciplined is simply being consistent in carrying out a particular task. It's no big deal. Just be consistent. Like going to go for a walk outside every day. Get out into the sun. Go for a walk while talking to Jesus or listening to Christian music. Like praying before you sleep at night. Like going to church every Sunday, like inviting someone to church on a regular basis, like reading the Bible to your children or talking to them at the dinner table and being an example of God's love to them. Just be consistently disciplined in the things that you know God wants you to do. So we've got, okay, what was the first one that I said, Levi? What was the first one? Yes, Aria? Live in the moment. And the second one was matters. And he said that with a nice deep voice. Yeah, like you meant it. Do you mean it? Good, good. Okay, live in the moment. Embrace discipline. And last, see how quick this is? We're going to be finished for 11. This is a quick meeting. And last, but certainly not least, in fact, this is the most important of all. And I might upset some of you with this one. And I'm not even apologizing for it. I'm just pre-warning you. Put God first. Put God first. Can we all say it? Put God first. God isn't just an insurance ticket. He's not. You've got to put him first. What does it mean to put God first? And how do we do it? Placing God first in our lives is extremely important for us as believers. It's really, really, really important. You know why? Because God put us first. That's the sort of love we should have with God. He put us first. He puts us first. We need to put him first. If we place God at the first and forefront of our lives will be full of joy, love, and grace. we will be living in the moment. If we place God at the first and forefront of our lives, we will be embracing discipline. Choosing to place other things at the top of our lives will only leave us feeling hollow, hurt, and alone. Truly, doesn't matter how rich you are, how many things you do, you will feel hollow. Busy schedules, entertainment, technology, careers, and success, even our kids can take first seat in our lives. While these things may be good for us, only God can satisfy our soul. And it is His plan for our lives that will bring true fulfillment. Putting God first means making Him the central and highest priority in your life. It involves giving God supremacy over all aspects of your existence, including your thoughts. Really? I've got to put God first in my thoughts? Can you imagine what we would be like if we put God first in our thoughts in everything? We wouldn't be thinking anything wrong, would we? Putting God first in our thoughts, our actions, decisions, and values. Here are a few key verses that emphasize the idea of putting God first. Matthew 6, verse 33. You ready? But seek first. What number is that? One. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's God's kingdom? What is included in God's kingdom? Daniel, what's included in God's kingdom?
The universe.
The whole universe, yes. But who's really important in His kingdom? Jesus is important in His kingdom. Who else is in His kingdom? Yes, Daniel? All believers are a part of the kingdom of God. Yes? Most people read this and they're not thinking, oh, that includes the church. Hang on. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, all the things that matter to you, will be given to you as well. This verse from the Sermon on the Mount encourages believers to prioritize God's kingdom, which, by the way, includes His church. Why? Because God's presence is in His church. My family got together to celebrate Christmas on Boxing Day this year. But on Christmas Day, my youngest daughter's family went to her in-laws to celebrate. So I just had two of my children's families come over and visit me on the Christmas Day for a quiet lunch. Yeah, right. It's not really very quiet with kids. But anyway, we tried. My son Ryan was telling me that on the way to my house, he's got four children, his oldest son Toby was asking questions about who was going to be at Nana's house when we got there. Ryan informed him that Auntie Elisa's family would be there, but not Auntie Diana's. Toby was not at all happy that one family of cousins was going to be missing, so he proclaimed from the back seat of the SUV, "Don't they know that our family comes first and they should be coming to our gathering and not the other?" That's what he said. How about that? Our family should come first. When Auntie Diana heard that, it kind of made her feel very special. But to be honest with you, I get how Toby feels, particularly when people let me know they're regularly missing church over insignificant events. I'm here all the time. I go to lots of great events. Church time is more important than television. Church time is more important than shopping or mowing the lawn. Church time is more important than sport time. Parents, please don't put your child's sport before church. If they do sport during church time, you are telling them that sport is more important than worshipping Jesus. It is not. Get into a sport that doesn't interfere with church time. Show them how to put God first. How to put his kingdom first. And just let me say, I never did sport. There wasn't much in the 70s as a kid anyway. And what sport I did do wasn't very good. However, my Garmin watch tells me that I'm in the top 10% of fitness for a 61-year-old. You don't have to do sport to be fit. Sport's great. I'm not telling you not to do it. But don't put it before church. And because you're showing your children it, church is not as important. And I don't care what church you go to. I'm not just talking about any church. Put God first. And because the next generation will learn from you and go, yeah, we're going to put God first. And then you'll see your grandchildren. They'll be going to church because mum and dad are putting God first. We've got to pass that on, people. It is so very important. There's so many attractions out there. So many. Keep God's kingdom at the forefront. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I've missed one, haven't I, Jordan? How about this one? Have you got one up there? How about Deuteronomy 6, verse 5? Have you got that one, Jordan? No? Exodus 20, verse 3, you got that one? Okay. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This verse emphasizes wholehearted love and devotion to God. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. So acknowledging God in all your actions and decisions is a way of putting him first. Putting God first means aligning your life with his will, seeking his guidance and prioritizing the fruit of the Spirit, meaning his love is important, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It involves living in a way that reflects your love and devotion to God above all. All else, even in the midst of worldly distractions and challenges. When you're at work or at college or at school, people should sense there's something different about you. And you know what? It's not hard today in this dark world. It's really not. They should sense that there's something different to you. You have a different set of values. They should sense that you're different. Because the love of God should be oozing out of you and his kindness should be evident to anyone that surrounds you. It should. We're not called to be religious to people. We're called to show the love of Jesus. But live lives that are good and pure and clean and holy and show them these are the best way. This is the best way, God's way to live. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The absolute best thing you could do in the new year, 2025, is to put God first. So there we have it, people. Okay, children, what's the first point? Shout it. Live in the moment. What's the second point? And what's the third point? Good boy, Jesse. How old are you, Jesse? How old are you? 7. And he's learnt today we have to put God first. Amen? Is that so hard? Well, yeah, it could be difficult, but it's well worth it because it is the best life you could possibly live in doing those things. Amen? Amen. Let us stand. Let's have the musos up here. We're going to sing a final song. Let's sing a happy song because this is the day the Lord has made. And we're rejoicing and being obedient to his word. And as you do that, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, you just make so much sense, God. You're not a God of confusion. You're a God of order. And I thank you, Father, for your word, your precious word that came at such a great cost to yourself. But Lord, I pray today, from the youngest to the oldest in this place, will apply the word they have heard to their hearts. Help us to keep you first, Lord. Help us to show our family and our friends and our children, our parents, that we are putting you first. And in doing that, we will see that others will want you to. Lord, we just thank you for your precious, precious word. We thank you for your Bible. I pray that people in this place will read it more in 2025 and grow in you. Father, I pray a blessing upon this church and everyone in it, that, Lord, this time next year they'll look back and go, wow, thank you, Lord, for the good things you've done in my life. Now use me more for your kingdom. Amen. Amen.